Welcome, everyone. Is that working? All right. Welcome, everyone. I'm recovering from a cold, so my voice is a little iffy this morning. So Mike Benson told me that it's not a sin to cut it short. So if things start giving out, we may drop a few points and move on. I want to thank the elders and the congregation for the opportunity to speak this morning. It's a great trust to be given the pulpit, and I appreciate it. I take this very very seriously. And if you're visiting with us, I'm not the regular evangelist. Paul White is away on a meeting, and I hope everyone finds this profitable this morning. As is probably true with most men who don't preach regularly, I can have a difficult time settling on a topic. And I think I've written several sermons I've never preached, because you work on it and you say, no, I think I want to preach something else. And usually what it comes down to for me is I have to find a passage and preach an expositional sermon from the passage. And so struggling for a decision of what to preach this morning, I reached out and grabbed Romans chapter 12. So if you would turn with me to Romans chapter 12, we're going to read that chapter. And I love this chapter. And as is typical with the sermons that I preach, I needed this one this morning. Romans chapter 12, starting verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. For I say, though, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who curse you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Paul begins this chapter with two remarkably powerful verses. In verse 1, he urges us to give up our bodies for God's use, to give up our bodies as living sacrifices. It should not be a surprise, because as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, Our bodies are no longer ours. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. What we do in the body, our behavior, our actions, belongs to God, and it is to glorify God. But in verse 2, he urges us to give up our minds to God's will. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. God has revealed his will through the written word. And by studying that word, we can discern his will. What is good? What is acceptable? What is perfect? But what is the purpose of that study? Understanding? It is understanding, but it's beyond understanding. The purpose of that study is to change who we are. It says, do not be conformed to this world. That conformation to the world is something that happens automatically. It's something that, if we're not fighting, will happen every day. We'll begin to adopt the values of the world, the attitudes, the morality, the outlook, the behavior of this world. Society around us is always seeking to mold us into its image. Instead, we need to be transformed through the renewing of our minds. Bible study is not just about understanding. The aim of our study is to change our minds, to change who we are. It's not merely the modification of our outward behavior. It's not merely a list of do's and don'ts, of rules about how you're supposed to act. We should be changing us. What do we think? What do we love? What do we want? How do we view things? How do we view people? How do we view sin? How do we view God? How do we view life? How do we view everything? The purpose of our study is to be body, heart, soul, and mind, children of God. That transformation comes through understanding, embracing, and living the will of God. With that introduction, we're going to look at some practical examples that Paul gives us in this chapter of things that we need to be considering individually and within the church. Verses 3 through 8, he begins by looking at what our attitude should be within the body. The church is described as a body, and every individual within the church is a member of that body. And we're all different. And that's okay, because all the different members of a body are not the same. They all have different functions. They all look different. They all do different things. But he tells them, first of all, don't think too highly of yourself. Don't think of yourself as something greater than you are. But he also says, don't minimize what you can do either. He says, let each one minister or each one work within the church with the gifts that they've been given. If you can serve, serve. If you can teach, teach. If you can encourage or exhort, do that. Humbly embrace your position within the body. Not everybody's a preacher. Not everybody's an elder. Not everybody's a Bible class teacher. But everyone has something they can do. And many people have many things they can do. If you have a gift, use it to God's glory. Whatever you can do, do. If we find ourselves in a situation where we're envious of somebody else's position within the church, or we resent not getting enough recognition, or if we don't think the church is doing enough for me, or if I don't think what I'm doing or what I can do is important, then I need to transform my thinking. It's not about me. The second point I'd like to pick up in Romans chapter 12 starts in verse 9. In the New King James, it says, "Let love be without hypocrisy." In the English Standard Version, it says, "Let love be genuine." I want you to let that sink in for a minute. Love genuinely. It's simple, it's obvious, and it's profound. We need to really care about one another. We really need to have, and I mean really, have the best interests of one another at heart. Really care. Really feel for somebody when they're going through difficult times. Really go out of your way to help them if there's something you can do to help. Really fear for them when they're making poor spiritual decisions. And really do the hard, uncomfortable, difficult things that your brother needs you to do. And perhaps we struggle with this one. Really forgive and forbear and suffer long with your brother. He says a number of other things. Be affectionate to one another. And I love this one. Outdo one another in showing honor. What a beautiful image that is. Contribute to the needs of the saints. There are people that you know who are in need. Help them. Show hospitality. Verse 15, he says, weep with those who weep. Not indifference or a show of concern, but true compassion. You're really feeling their hurt. Rejoice with those who rejoice. You know, when there's love, there's really no envy. There's no place for envy. Somebody has a reason for rejoicing, you're happy for them. Live in harmony with one another. The word harmony, I love this description because it says harmony, not peaceful coexistence. Right? When I think of harmony, I think of my daughter Susan singing, which she does all the time. It's the idea of voices blending. And each voice individually is beautiful, but not as beautiful as when they're all together. The harmony of multiple voices, all different, mixing together well. Love is hard, but the next point I think is even harder than just loving your brother. Verse 14, our love is to extend beyond our brethren. It says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Repay no one evil for evil. If somebody does wrong to you, you don't return the favor. As much as depends on you, live at peace with all men. Never avenge yourselves. In fact, do good to those who would be your enemies. Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 through 45 says it this way. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Do good to and pray for your enemies. Why? Because you're children of God. Because that's what God does. Because you love them. Here's a question for self-examination. Do your Facebook posts indicate that you love all men? And if you're not on Facebook, you can ask the question, do your conversations indicate that you love all men? I'm not saying that you have to agree with everybody else. I'm not saying that you have to respect their beliefs. I'm not even saying you can't respond to posts that other people put out there, although there are plenty of times you shouldn't. But I am saying, whether in conversation or on Facebook, you need to be unfailingly kind and polite and respectful. You need to make sure the audience is appropriate, whether something needs to be handled privately or not. Before you paste something on Facebook for literally hundreds or thousands of people to see, ask yourself what good will come of it. Will it really win someone to the truth, or will it simply bring about more strife and ill will? The last thing I'm going to say about this is don't ever reply to a post that you see if you're angry. Wait. It's not going to end well if you're replying in anger. In short, be gentle and loving in what you post on Facebook. And I know sometimes the objection comes, but my enemies are evil. How can I love them when they're evil? I'm going to say so. My enemies want to destroy this country. So. My enemies want to kill innocent people. We do have enemies like that. So. My enemies want to destroy Christianity. So. Do you really think they're going to be able to do that anyway? This isn't about your enemies deserving your love. We don't deserve God's love. This is about transforming your mind to be like your Father's mind. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. The last point I'm going to take out of Romans chapter 12 is also found in verse 9. The English Standard Version says, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Now, abhor is not a word we use in everyday conversation, or at least I don't. It means to hate, but it's almost like worse than hate. I think we use hate so often that its meaning has been somewhat diluted. To abhor something is to just be totally disgusted and repulsed by it. It's almost the strongest word I can think of for hate. And the admonition here is very simple. Hate what is evil. Really hate it. Love and cling to what is good. Again, this isn't just about changing behavior. He didn't say don't practice evil. He says hate it. Change your mind. It should be repulsive to you. When I read this, it reminded me of a conversation I had many years ago when I was in school. Some students and I were coming back from lunch. We'd gone out for Mexican food in Atlanta, which is, anyway. but the conversation started turning on consumption of alcohol. And I made the point in the car that the scriptures teach that drunkenness is sinful. And almost immediately the question was asked, yes, but what is allowed? And there are many variants of that question that can be posed. Do I have to? Do I have to attend every time the church meets? Can I? Can I go to a drinking party if I don't drink? What if I only have one or two drinks? What if I drink but don't get drunk? I submit to you, these are the wrong questions. What you're asking is, what is required? Do I have to? You're thinking in terms of your behavior. Merely your behavior. What you do. Here's a better question. Do you abhor evil or not? If you hate evil, why are you wondering how close you can get to it? Drunkenness, lewdness, carousing, lasciviousness, those are things listed in Galatians chapter 5, are works of the flesh. He says, those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Those are evil. Why would you want to go anywhere near that? Another question, do you love and cling to what is good or not? If you love what is good, why are you questioning how often you should assemble with the brethren? Why is that a burden? Why is that wearisome? One more point before I leave this topic. Do your entertainment choices indicate that you hate evil? I'm convinced entertainment is a chief tool of Satan to conform us to this world. What jokes do you laugh at? What movies do you watch? What music do you listen to? What books do you read? And I understand in order to get an interesting plot, there's usually some sin involved in just about any story. But maybe the question is, what do the heroes of the story do? What is portrayed as the resolution of the plot? The other thing that I've noticed in most Hollywood productions is that they're usually sexual scenes in there that have nothing to do with the plot. They're simply there. Is sexual immorality entertainment? Foul language. Stories of anger, violence, and revenge. Is that entertainment? We need to learn what is evil, and we need to abhor it. And we need to learn what is good and grab onto it and not let go. Paul ends this chapter by saying, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's our challenge. Our lives need continual transformation. We need to be in the business of transforming ourselves, body and soul, behavior and thought, into the image of Jesus Christ in the knowledge of His will. This includes humbly embracing our position in the body. This includes loving one another genuinely. It includes loving even our enemies, all men. And it certainly includes abhorring what is evil and holding fast to what is good. So by way of invitation this morning, are you a child of God? Have you submitted your will to His will? Have you committed your body to His service? Are you committed to transforming yourself through the renewing of your mind in the knowledge of His will? Have you been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? If you have not, you are still in your sins. But we can change that right now. If you've heard the word, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if you're willing to come, repenting of your sins and your former way of life, confessing Jesus Christ as your Lord, and submitting yourself to be baptized, immersed in water, you can wash away your sins this morning. And you can rise out of that water to live a new life, a life of transformation, a life devoted to following God. If there's anyone here who is a Christian, who's already done that, but has fallen back, started to be conformed to this world again, and you need to repent, you need to make a public confession of that repentance, or you simply need the help of your brethren, we ask that you come forward as we stand and sing.